In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, following Mass today, we'll have a crowning of the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary and a procession around the property. It not only affords the property protection, but processions are an act of penance. They call down graces, and they make atonement for sins. That's why the Church has long done processions. Probably no coincidence, when the processions started ceasing as a common practice, it seems like graces stopped flowing a bit for some, and evil seemed to thrive because there's nothing that you and I can do against the awful power of evil without the power of Christ and His grace. And so therefore, it ties in to that reality of what Jesus is saying, which is an imperative to understand. Too many don't. Too many are dismissive with regards to the reality of the Christian and Catholic life itself. And that, of course, is the presumption of salvation for all, no matter what. This gospel disproves the erroneous Protestant notion of once saved, always saved. Because when our Lord speaks of the reality of Him being the vine and we being the branches, it's a reference to what happens when one becomes a disciple of Christ. And so therefore, just because one claims to be a follower of Christ, and again we see this in the Gospel of Matthew, when our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." And so the Catholic life is not just sitting back and waiting for salvation to come. It is a very active life. It is a very fruitful life. And bearing fruit is most necessary for salvation. Not that we're earning salvation, no. But we are participating in the salvific work of Christ, which is the whole point of the Church. She continues the salvific work of Christ. And again, too many forget that, both clergy and bishop and laymen alike. We're about the salvation of souls because of the reality of Adam and Eve and the fall from grace and putting themselves under the dominion of the devil. And the devil brings evil and death into the experience of humanity that God never intended. And the Son comes into the world to save us. And only He can save us. Therefore, He uses that analogy that He is the vine and we are the branches. And it is from Him that we get the life of grace, which makes it possible for us to do what is necessary for the salvation of souls, to live a life that is supernatural in its direction, not simply ordered to material things. And this is the great problem that has always been there for humanity, the enemy hiding in material things, endeavoring to get people to embrace material things and not embrace the path to salvation. So consider the reality, and it should perhaps bring one to a certain degree of pause, because you have to think. Our Lord does not say that necessarily that those who are committing sins are going to be cast into hell. That's an axiom, that's a given. But in this, what He tells His apostles, in this case, He said those who bear no fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Of course, this is the reality of what we call sins of omission. Most people are accustomed to avoiding committing sin, sins of commission, but sins of omission are when we should have done something but we did not. And God was expecting us to do it because this is the model He Himself established when, after His resurrection, He only appears to few, and the largest number would be 500. But after that, it's the apostles who are sent forth to give witness to Christ under the auspices of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. And the Church has been doing that for over 2,000 years, doing it well in some centuries and doing it very poorly in others. And so we oftentimes don't think in those terms that we're supposed to be cooperating with God's design for the salvation of souls. We bear much fruit if we do that. And it's not something that is daunting because ultimately that's what you do, especially when you are young, when you are discerning your vocation. How best can I serve the mission of salvation? Because remember, the first letter of John is telling us what is required to to be a true follower of Christ, and that is to love not simply in word and in the whole notion of just kind of thinking it, but he says in deed and in truth. So we're actually doing loving things, but not in the sentimental, sappy, worldly sense, but in the sense of Christ himself, who said to the apostles, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And what did Christ come into the world to do? To first and foremost, make atonement, reparation to God the Father as God the Son. And then because his charity is ordered towards God, he loves God first, his Father, then his love for us is most perfect in his humanity because it already would be in his divinity. And so therefore, he wants our salvation. Remember, love is willing what is best for the beloved. And so if your life is ordered towards Christ, then you have an authentic charity and you recognize that you have a role to play in according to the mind and plan of God for the salvation of souls, and that's going to be done primarily through your vocation. That is why a husband and wife, they cannot find salvation by doing what too many parishes do in great error, having dad over at one meeting and mom over at another meeting and junior and sissy over in some kind of athletic or academic pursuit, tearing the family apart. A man cannot find in married life holiness away from his wife. A woman cannot find holiness away from her husband. That is to say, if the man's making all this spiritual progress and he leaves his wife behind, it's only spiritual pride because he cannot live like a Carthusian monk. It is with his wife that he finds holiness. And if he recognizes that, and that's why it's important for young people to discern, they have seen too many negative examples of marriage where people live marriage as though it is their own seeking of happiness, when marriage is a sacrament that belongs to the church, it belongs to Christ, and it's supposed to be lived in accord with Christ, which is love one another as I have loved you. Christ died on the cross for our salvation, gave his all to save us. Therefore, the Catholic life, whether it be marriage or the priesthood or religious life, is about that kind of authentic love where you're working for the salvation of souls. And married people, if they're living the sacrament well, do just that. Their marriages call down graces in the domestic church that they live in their neighborhood. Their marriages call down graces as people see what love looks like by virtue of the self-sacrifice of husband and wife. And I say this repeatedly and constantly because it is so important that marriage be understood for what it actually is, especially for young people who are discerning it. Because again, there have been too many bad examples of selfish marriages instead of selfless marriages. And so this is where you would bear fruit, but only if you're attached to our Lord. And what does it mean then when he speaks about the reality of being attached to the vine? It definitely means once saved, always saved is false. It actually is speaking of what we Catholics understand as sanctifying grace, where you are in a right relationship with God and you have the divine life of God within you, the grace of the Holy Spirit, the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Mortal sin destroys that in us. And just because you say, I want it back, you can't get it. You cannot steal from God that which is God's. You cannot make God share his divine life within you. In fact, he gave you the means for the restoration of it, which is done through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, since the sacrament of penance is connected directly to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, by virtue of that one true sacrifice of Christ being the means by which we have forgiveness of sins. So therefore, you have to do what is right to get back in a state of grace. And otherwise, God does not abide in you. Sanctifying grace is not there. And God does not let just anyone into heaven, even though people want to believe that. Because, as I constantly remind you, and I hope you know it by heart by now, God allows people to go to hell because they want to. Not because he's mean and nasty, but because they are. You spend your life away from God, never praying, never interested in him. Why would he be so cruel as to make you spend eternity with him when you avoided him at every turn in this life? No loving God would do that. That's why, out of love, he consigns souls to hell, because that's what they want. And that's the horror of hell, because it's even worse when you actually recognize you're without God. Well, the Christ does not want us to be that way. He wants to abide in us and for us to abide in him. He abides in us through the most blessed sacrament. He abides in us in that reality that it increases, in particular, the theological virtue of charity every time we receive communion, bolsters faith and hope, and indeed enlivens the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And we abide in him by virtue of the reality of we are in his mystical body, the church. And so we are tied to the church and we follow what the church teaches. Even in dark times when anti-church has risen in opposition to the church and all sorts of confusion is there, but all one needs to do is stay with what the church has taught every time and every place and every situation, what we call tradition. Because God allows these kinds of things to test us. Are we willing to abide in him when everyone tells us we shouldn't? When everyone calls us to move away from him? Therein lies a true test of faith, if you think about it. Just like marriages are proven not by the good times, but by the bad times. And so be mindful then of the reality that it is not daunting for you to think that you have a mission on this earth that God desires for you, because he will give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the inspiration. He'll give you the idea. He'll give you all that you need to do it. All you need to do is employ your free will and participate. If you're in a state of grace, it works. If you're not in a state of grace, then you usually cannot hear God. And your soul is so weighed down by the burden of sin that it is almost paralyzed. But again, the Christ desires to lift the burden off your soul and to restore you to himself, to again have him abiding in you and you abiding in him. So if you want to know what your mission is, first and foremost, those of you in your vocation, that's it. Live out the sacrament in accord with the mind of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, and I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Seek the salvation of your spouse. Seek the salvation of your children. Seek the salvation of relatives and friends you know. Even seek the salvation of complete strangers by virtue of a life of courtesy and the whole dynamic of respecting people's personhoods and not diminishing them by virtue of what we see in a culture like our own that has become angry, impolite, and filled with a desire for revenge. Live as Christ lived, because that's why he made marriage a sacrament. And that's why he wants to abide in us. As I told you last week and tell you again, he wants to be in us, and he wants to please his Father by having us do the work, continue the work that he started in the corners of the world in which you have been planted. So cut out all the noise, cut out all the distraction. When you receive Jesus today, body, blood, soul, divinity, when you come to the altar of the people, the altar where you kneel down and offer yourself in self-sacrifice to Christ, who then in turn gives you more, his very self, body, blood, soul, divinity, and Eucharist, ask him when you get back to your pew, when he's closer to your soul than your soul is to itself, provided you're in a state of grace. Ask him what he wants you to do in the here and now, to continue his work, to work for the salvation of souls, to work in true charity for others, to be like him so that you discover the truth, that it is indeed true that without him we can do nothing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe.